I appreciate that. We continue in the book of Titus. Paul wanted Titus to set things in order and to appoint elders to help him to do that in the different churches. Today we're looking at verses 9 through 16 of chapter 1. And the issue there is turning families upside down. Can you imagine if you had someone who came in and so disrupted your family that the husband and wife didn't know how to relate to one another, the children didn't know how to relate to the parents, everyone's mad at and confused? If you knew that would happen, would you invite that person into your home? Would you invite such a person into your church who would cause that kind of turmoil? Well, that's what was happening there in Crete. Look what he says. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, who must be silenced because they are upsetting or turning over. The Greek word is anatrepo. It means to turn from above or to turn over. Whole families teaching things they should not teach. And for what reason? To shamelessly get money, sordid gain. Remember, he said, I left you there that you would set things in order, that you would appoint elders, and that these elders, as we looked at last week, they would be able, there are people who you have determined are able and qualified to teach the truth and train people how to live and expose and refute false teaching. That's what we have. The church has always been problemed with false teaching. It was in his day, and it's in our day. So our plan for today is we're going to read the text. We're going to look at a modern example that the church is aware of and the church is resisting. And then a second modern example that the church is divided over, the church is confused about. Do we accept this or do we reject this? There's a sea change in our culture, a paradigm shift. And do we accept this paradigm shift or do we resist it? Do we reinterpret key Bible doctrines in light of this? And then, last of all, we're going to call our church to study some of these issues together as a church, and we're going to take a stand on some of these issues. But that we're just, so we're introducing this because it comes up in Titus, and then we'll commit to further looking into this. One of the things, we have a Bible study, one going on right now that Scott's leading. We're going to start up another one next month, February 4th, that Sam and others will lead. And we want to look at key things, key issues for the church, study them from the Bible, so that and talk about them, discuss them, so that we thoroughly understand what does the Bible teach and how we're supposed to live. But let's read now Titus 1, 9 through 16. I'll read the odd and you read the even verses. Titus 1, 9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he, that the elder, will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of them, a prophet of them their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure... Oops, let me go back. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, for both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. I forgot my cup of coffee. But if I had a cup of coffee or a glass of milk and it was sitting there and it got upended or turned over, would there be a problem? Yes, it would make a big mess, right? So when things are in order, the upside is up and the downside is down. But when the upside is down and the downside up, things are in disarray and confusion. If you see a house and it's standing up, that's good. But if it's standing on its side, that's not good. And that's what he's talking about. People have ruined whole houses. Why? By teaching things that are not true. What's their motivation? Just to make money. They're deceivers, but they're making money. Now, I visited my dad on Friday. It was his 89th birthday. So we praise God for that. And for us, it's a special thing because the first time I introduced him to Debbie, we were in college, and we thought he was going to die because he was about to have a heart operation, a triple or quadruple bypass at age 49. He, praise God, it saved his life. And I often use that as an illustration of the gospel because it shows that God doesn't expect us to heal ourselves. He expects us to realize that we need healing, but then entrust our lives to the doctor. In this case, he actually worked on his heart. And so he saved his life. So we were there, and while we're there, we're talking, and he was sorting through some mail, and some of the mail that he had were receipts from gifts of money to TV ministries. I was not happy. I was upset. And as I filtered through some of this, they have common things. They have things in common. And one of them is, this is seed money. Anybody heard that? This is seed money. You give to our ministry, and it's like a seed. It goes in the ground. There's even a parable in the Bible that's about this. And it'll come up manyfold, 30, maybe 60, maybe for you 100. You just give to our ministry, and you'll get rich. And so these ministries say health and wealth, no pain, only gain. Funny for a religion that starts by the master going to a cross, having nothing of his own, even his clothes, the only thing he owned were his clothes, and they were stolen or divided among those who murdered him. He didn't have a grave. He had to borrow one. Of course, he didn't use it very long. And then the apostles who followed him, they also, did they get rich? They wrote books. These books have been printed hundreds of times, thousands of times, millions of times. I wonder how much royalties they got. They didn't. And so this is not the way. What do they say? Suffering is not the way of God. Blessing is the way of God. Blessing is the stamp of God's approval upon the messenger and their message. Follow people like that. Listen to them. Do what God says, and he'll remove all suffering from your life and bless you also. Just give money to these people. Give money to us, and God will bless you. One guy even said, are you maxed out in your credit cards and you're in debt? Then trust God. Borrow $1,500 more and give it to this ministry, and God will rescue you. Can you imagine that? Now, were these people deceivers? Yes. Did they do it for sordid gain? Yes. Now, we all know that this is a problem, and most people are very leery of this, and they're aware of it. But there's another example. A great problem, and the church isn't quite sure if it's a problem or not. We're divided over it. The church argues about it. In fact, our denomination is arguing about some of these things. And it has to do with the sexual revolution. Some of you are old enough to remember the word sexual revolution. How many is old enough? I mean, you didn't read it in a history book. You actually lived through the sexual revolution. And does this turn our families upside down? It certainly did. We have so much confusion today between male and female. It used to be kind of easy, but now it's very confusing. And the traditional roles have all been overturned. We have an attack on the traditional family. Male headship, we are told, is female bondage. Think about the 1960s. Some of us lived through it. Some of you only read about it. But what happened then? It was anti-establishment. We were told, everybody's told, you got to go to college. Your parents didn't go to college, but now everything's better, so you go to college. But a strange thing happens at college. What's that? You're away from your parents, so you're not quite paying for yourself. You're not quite adults, but so you have the privileges of children, of adults, but the responsibilities of children. And so sending people to college and then having many people in the college with an anti-establishment mentality against traditional values, sending them there has been very harmful, actually, for our country. The educators and the media lean very left. They repudiate traditional values. Many of these values are actually based on Judeo-Christian principles, which are from the Bible. Even the U.S. Constitution was largely based on biblical teaching. But these things have been attacked for 50 years now and more. And these new college kids come with this new knowledge and zeal. They protest against everything. There's a new morality, new mores, a sexual revolution. I even remember this, unisex. Unisex hairstyles. Anybody remember that? My dad didn't like it. He said it looked dumb. But he wasn't cool. Even unisex clothing. And then the heroes, they look, the boys look feminized and the women were masculinized, and it was all went together, and it was very, very confusing. We were told to reject the patriarchal society, that this is bondage for women. And certainly there are women who were receiving bad treatment in their homes. But just the idea, like, we'll reject the patriarchal society, and then that'll fix everything. And then the woman shouldn't be a homemaker. That's not a worthwhile thing for a woman to do. It's not respectable. They needed to have something else that would make them respectable. And so women were pushed into careers, and the careers that were traditionally held by men, except maybe in times of war when there were no men, which proves what? That women can do it. And so the issue is the issue that women can do it, or the issue is that women should do it? That's a different question, and that's a question that we want to look at as a church. But it lionized single motherhood. This is the best thing, is to be a single mother, and even single parenthood. It could be good for men too. And abortion, because one of the problems with the liberal sex, the sexual revolution, is just have sex, no commitments. Every time there was a pregnancy, guess who got pregnant? I'm sure it was 100%. Although I did see a movie where Arnold Schwarzenegger got pregnant, but I don't think it was true. I think that was Hollywood fiction. Every time with this sexual, it was the women who got pregnant. So the women were stuck with the children, and the guy says, thanks, nice knowing you. And the man leaves the woman, and she has a child. And so they said, we can fix that. How do they fix it? With abortion. And so it was, this is a way of making women equal with men and giving them the same freedoms as men, aborting the child. And somehow our society accepts this kind of thing. They fanned the fears of abuse within a traditional relationship, and at the same time just saying the blessings of utopian bliss if we get out of the non-traditional relationships. They highlighted the problems and the abuses, and they said, oh, it's just going to be wonderful once we get into this new morality. There was a push towards egalitarianism and the gender roles, and what has happened? Okay, that was a nice theory. Okay, we've seen the theory. How's it worked out? Has our society improved? Has it become, is there more freedom for women? Are the women better off? Are families better off? Are children better off? Now that we've seen the fruit of this, we should be able to evaluate it. That's not even considering the Bible, just considering this is what they said, this is what we did, what happened. We can just look that way. God's given us brains so we can evaluate that. It's caused great destruction. Is this cultural shift good? We should be able to evaluate it. And then we have the opportunity to evaluate it from the Bible. Some people have compared the sexual revolution with the freeing of slaves, that women will be free the same way the slaves were free. But it's interesting that the ones pushing to free the slaves were Bible-believing Christians. The ones pushing to free the women were non-Bible-believing people. They were Unitarians who've denied the deity of Christ and the miracles in the Bible, and deists and humanists. Christians certainly got involved in it just because these people were very persuasive, and there were certainly abuses. And so look at the abuses, this will fix it. And by the way, we have Christian verses to show you that it's okay to do too. Well, that is, that's not what we want to do. Look what we've come up with now. Sexual preference is innate. It's your orientation. The way, what you want in sex, you don't choose that. That's built into you. But sexual gender is not built into you. Can you imagine that? How did we get to that point? If you're born a male with male genitalia, or you're born a female with female genitalia, that is not innate. That doesn't have anything to do with your gender. You can decide what your gender is. But if you prefer sex with a woman or sex with a man, you don't have that choice. That's what we've come to. That is turning things upside down. So that male and female relationship, and is every heterosexual relationship good? No. What does God say? A man and his wife. That's what sex is for, is for a man and his wife, not a man and any woman he can find. But that's what's come out of the sexual revolution. And then, oh no, it's okay, you can have man with man, woman with woman, it's the same as man and woman, and you don't really choose that, you're born that way. That's innate. That is confusion. Look at this passage and tell me what it says, what it means, okay? 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Is that unclear or is that clear? How many of you have been to Florida? Oops. Wow. All of you have been to Florida. You guys look tan. You look good. You look good. Isn't it nice to have a nice tan? Well, you. You do. Yeah. I mean, I can't deny what I see, right? You look tan. What happened? What skewed the evidence? My perspective, my filter. There's a filter that we see the world by. I should have done this ahead of time. Oh, I don't have fingernails. Can you do that? I need fingernails. This is for Portage Lake Bible Camp. Is for the kids to look at, and is the picture a little blurry? Well, you can't see it back there. That's because you're supposed to sit up front. But you put these on, And it's like, whoa, it's cool. So what kind of glasses are these?
3D
glasses. What do they do? How do they work? When you, through this eye, I cannot see the red print. And through this eye, I cannot see the blueprint. And there's two images there. They're a little bit different. And so one eye sees one and one eye sees the other. And the brain interprets it as three-dimensional. Now the better ones are polarized. And so that's a little different theory. But, well, it's really cool. You can look through here. And the kids can look through here. And you can see... it's 3D. So our perspective is colored by the lens through which we see the world. And the church has accepted the lens of women's liberation, of the sexual revolution, all of this, in which now we're looking at these verses, and the church goes, I don't know about that. I'm confused about that. That's not very clear. Do you see the problem? And in fact, now that's not the text we're looking at. We're looking at something else today. We're looking at Paul telling Titus to appoint elders. Okay, we're going to back up a little bit in Titus and go to verses 5 and 6. Now you tell me what this says. Appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Remember, we learned last week that an elder is the same as an overseer or a bishop or a pastor. It's all the same from all the verses that we saw. Okay. Namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. So Paul tells Titus, Titus gets these elders, and then when Paul shows up, he lines up all the elders in front of Titus, and he says, here's the elders. Here's Billy. He's a sixth grader. And he really loves the Bible, okay? And here's George. He's not a believer yet, but he really loves Jesus, and he's about to be a believer. And here's Ralph. No, sorry. we'll use Ralph. And Ralph has come to know Christ, and he's been studying the Bible, and everybody loves him. And he goes down the line, and he says, and here's, I could come up with the name, Mark. No. Here's Gary, okay, and Gary's two sons are in the juvie home right now because they broke into a building and they stole a bunch of stuff, but they'll be out soon. And then he says, and here's Mrs. Smith, and she's just a lady that everybody loves, and he goes down the line, right? And Paul goes, did you get my letter? I want elders. I don't want a sixth grader, right? He needs to be a man. Elder means older. He needs to have some age on him. He needs to have be someone who's knowing the scriptures and obeying the scriptures, able to teach the scriptures, who lives according to the scriptures, and who has his family living according to the scriptures. Now, just to highlight that a little bit, this is what Paul wrote to Timothy, almost the same thing. And here he uses the term overseer, but then he also uses the word elder later in the letter. We saw that last week. He says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then he says, but if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Is that difficult? And so, if Titus had three women here, do they fit that category? I think it works. I think it works. If we put on a certain perspective, it works. But where do we get this perspective? We got the perspective not from the Bible, but from the culture. Are you saying women are not equal with men? Are you saying women aren't spiritual? Are you saying women No, we're not saying that. Women don't have spiritual gifts? We're not saying that at all. In fact, who wrote about women having spiritual gifts? The Apostle Paul. Who talked about women praying in church? Paul. Who talked about them ministering and adorning the gospel with their good works? Paul. Who talked about them even prophesying in church? It was Paul. And yet he says, I wanted to be a man, and it's the Greek word man, andros, on air, and he needs to be a husband. Okay, not having multiple wives, which was common, but just have one wife and have his children under control. Because why? Because one of the skills necessary to be an overseer or an elder is the ability to be the leader of the household. Well, guess what? I grew up, and my parents were not reading the Bible. They weren't Christians at the time, but they were reading Dr. Spock. That's not Star Trek. That's not that one. It's Dr. Spock. And he was telling them all kinds of this new knowledge, and it was really cool. And I grew up thinking, my parents owe me stuff. My parents are obligated to me. I never heard I'm obligated to my parents. I heard, they thought this at home, and the schools taught us this. They owe us. My dad didn't go along with all of that, and the idea of the man not being the head of the home, guess what? A lot of men like that idea. I don't want to be the head of the home. I don't want that kind of responsibility. I'll just go to work. At least there at work, I know what I'm doing. At home, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so a lot of men, it was easy for them to say, oh, if I'm not responsible, then I'll back off from that role. And the church hasn't been good at training people in that role. Okay? Now, how many have been to a wedding? How many been to a Christian wedding? How many wedding in a church? How many went to a wedding and you heard Ephesians 5, 22 through 32 read? Maybe you didn't hear verse 22 read, but you might have heard the rest. But what does it say there? It says, the husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself, sacrificing for the church. And wives? You used to hear that all the time. Now we don't hear that so much. We kind of skip that verse sometimes because the culture says, don't read that verse. And so, but in Ephesians 5, it says, Christ is to the church as the husband is to the wife. And as Christ leads and protects and provides for the church, even at his own sacrifice, so the man is to lead and protect and feed and take care of his wife. But what's the wife to do? First of all, what's the church to do? Maybe that's the problem. As the church says, submit to Christ. Are you kidding? He has to give us stuff. But we have to obey him? There's a little bit of confusion there. Do we have to follow Christ? Yes. Do we have to obey him? Yes. When we feel like it? When it's easy? When it's convenient? And, yeah, the church is a little confused about that. I already told you that. Okay. Now, the elders, we talked over things and we said, what do we need as a church? What do we need to understand and to practice? We want to make sure everybody understands in our church and is practicing. And so we said, well, we want to make sure we understand the gospel. We want to know what family is. We want to even have a three-generational church. We want to understand what sexuality and gender is. What are the fruits of the Spirit? How do we deal with doubts? What's it like to live as a Christian surrounded by a sea of non-Christians? And what are biblical guidelines for finances? And then what's the end times vision and hope? These are things that we want to work through. And one of the ways we want to work through them is we want to have an adult Sunday school where people read the scriptures together, interact with these things, and say, wait a minute, I don't understand that. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does that mean in our family? Or how does this work? And so we want to have these things so that we're not just talking and assuming. We want people to be on the same page. Because You know, if believe it or not, I don't know everything. And I don't even think that I know everything. I just know. And I know a lot of things. And if I'm wrong about something, I'll change my mind. But guess what? I don't know that. Maybe you can show me where I'm wrong about something. And I'll accept that if you can prove it from the scripture. But not wearing these, okay? If you can prove it from the scripture and show that that's what we need to do. Because here, there we have what we call the pastoral epistles, right? 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And Paul giving Timothy and Titus instructions on these are the qualifications and duties of the elders. Here it's very clear what they are. And we say, oh no, that's not clear there. Other passages that talk about women serving in the church and having lots of value and being filled with the Spirit, we have to use those and extrapolate from them and say they should be pastors. They should be elders. When Paul and the other apostles wrote these things, they knew what they were doing. Now, they say, oh, well, we got to make a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, let's make a difference. Jesus chose 12 apostles. He had women disciples with him. How many women disciples did he choose as apostles? Okay. We're clear on that, right? And then later, the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, chose 7 deacons or 7 helpers. And how many of those were women? 0. Why? Now, why is that? Is that a slam against women?
That is evil. That is making a difference between men and women.
Actually, I'm happy there's a difference between men and women. I love my mother and my father. I didn't love them the same, and they didn't really love me the same either. And I didn't want my mother to be my father, and I didn't want my father to be my mother. That would be weird. But didn't right from the beginning God create man? He made man in the image of God, and he said male and female are in the image of God. So is that something that can be shifted culturally? We can say, well, the instructions of Paul and the other apostles during the first century, that's all changed now because our society's all changed. Really? How much has it changed? Of all the babies born, how many were born in the wombs of mothers? It hasn't changed that much, has it? And so where we have accepted a worldview shift from the world, we need to examine that again and say, is that biblical? Because God is not going to honor us if we just say, we'll do whatever we want. Because, you know, you can prove anything from the Bible, right? In fact, if you borrow $1,500 on your credit card and give it to me, I can prove to you from the Bible that God will bless you. It happens every week, or maybe not that amount. But so one thing one of these problems we're aware of, and we say, look out for those guys. They're false teachers. They're deceivers. Don't fall for their lies. And we refute them. But this other thing, we go, I don't know. Maybe it's right. Maybe it's wrong. Do you understand that our denomination right now is wrestling? We have people within our denomination saying, oh, I forgot to show you back when I read 1 Corinthians 6. It says no homosexuals. They say, it doesn't say no homosexuals. It says no homosexual prostitutes. That's what that word means in the original Greek. It means no homosexual prostitutes. So if two men are living together in a monogamous, loving relationship, and they're both brothers in Christ, that's a good thing. You should accept them fully in your church, and you could even make them your pastor. Or two women. That's wonderful. Do you know that people are saying that today? Does that fit the Bible? Does that fit the creation account? I mean, we expect inventors to match form and function, right? If something works well, the form of it is going to make it so that that it functions well. We wouldn't expect them to be in conflict with one another. And yet people are saying, you know, your physical biology, your genitalia, it doesn't really matter what you do with it. It's kind of funny, right? But we're being told this today, and people are going, yes, we need to think about this. We're being deliberately confused. Our houses, our families, our society has been turned upside down. Our houses have been pushed over. We're destroying our society. And yet the Christians who have the truth are going, maybe they're right. It looks a little bit like that when I look at it this way. I can see what they're saying. Putting on these glasses, it's not right. And so what do we need to do? We need elders. We need people who know the truth, who can say, that's not right. We can't teach that in our church. If you keep teaching that in our church, you have to go out. Doesn't mean it'll make you popular. But that's where we're at. And God help us to believe His word and obey His word. Why? Because we want to be mean? No. Because the world is in a big mess. The world is headed toward destruction. It needs to be saved. And what saves us? The world is in bondage to sin and death and the eternal death. What sets people free from sin? Truth. Only truth sets people free. Where do we find truth? At Harvard in 1960, when Dr. Timothy Leary was saying, take LSD. It will expand your mind. Because I have a PhD from Berkeley. I know what I'm talking about. Can you imagine? Where are we going to get truth that sets the world free? The Bible. The Bible sets us free. And the Bible sets other people free. And there are a lot of people who've come up through those last 50 years and saying, you know what? I've had a lot of trouble in my family. I've had a lot of confusion in my life. It would have been nice to have some clarity. Would have been nice to have some examples of people who know how to live and who showed me God's truth and God's love. Because we're supposed to speak the truth of God, what? In love. Speaking the truth in love. We will grow up together. If we speak the truth in love to one another, we'll grow up together in the image of Christ as a church. And also, we'll be able to set the world free. But just going along with the world, step by step, we're just going to end up in the same place, only a few steps behind them. That's not going to help the world. The world needs a church that believes the gospel, that believes the Bible, and says, this is what God said, this is true, this is not true. This is what the world's telling us, and it's a lie. And many people who are telling you this, they're doing it just for money, or power, or fame, or sex. But we need to be careful. Now, are there people so confused and have messed up lives? Yes. Yes. We have divorce in our families. We have all kinds of stuff in our families. We have a lot of abuse in our families. And all of these people need to be set free. The only thing sets them free is the love and truth of God. Truth and love have to go together. All right, let's stop now and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. We haven't always understood it. We haven't always understood how to apply it, but give us clarity so that we can do that. And help us now to speak to our own church, to our denomination, to our world. Speak the truth of God so that people can understand who you are, what it means to be in relationship with you, and what it means to not be in relationship with you and not be deceived in thinking they're in relationship with you when they're not. We need people to know the truth. And help us to give the truth in love to one another and also to the lost world. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.